Today's message is from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32, and I think that is on page 190 in your pew Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 through verse 40. Want to read it, and then we'll jump in. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose your offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day, know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Oh God, would you please, please, please bless this, the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. Well, there are jobs and then there's jobs. There's jobs that are kind of run-of-the-mill, plain vanilla jobs, and there's jobs that are unique. Wouldn't you say that some jobs are kind of average, run-of-the-mill, plain Jane jobs, while others are very unique? Maybe a sales job. Sales, maybe a little plain Jane, depending on what you sell, right? It might be pretty exciting if you sell something illicit. A cook, maybe kind of a plain Jane job, vanilla, kind of run-of-the-mill job. Depends on what you cook, though, right? And who you cook for as well, maybe. Smoke jumping. I bet you, have you heard of smoke jumping? You haven't. Okay. Not your average run-of-the-mill job. Plain vanilla job. Smoke jumpers are specially trained wildland firefighters. Never heard of a smoke jumper? Some of you, okay, good. Some of you have. Who provide this initial attack response for a fire that's in the woodlands, the wildlands. Do you know how they get there? They parachute in. Not your typical mode of getting to work. Run-of-the-mill, plain Jane job. Would you say pretty unique that you get to your job by jumping out of a plane and parachuting in to fight fires? Knowing God. Would you say that's kind of a plain Jane, vanilla kind of concept, experience, or a unique experience? Well, we talk about knowing God in pretty casual terms a lot. In fact, it's one of the more regularly we talk about knowing God. Does Tom know God, or do you know God, or I know God? Sometimes we even look at someone and go, they don't know God, right? I mean, we look at them and go, they don't know God. Knowing God, it's very, very kind of a common way to talk about people of faith, the Christian faith. And yet, what do we mean by it? What do we mean by knowing God, right? What does the Bible mean by it, if you will? Knowing the one and living God is essential to being on mission. It's essential to being on mission, to be in a church on mission. We're going to see from our text, actually, that knowing God has very unique qualities to it. It is like a smoke jumper, if you will, of an experience. Okay, it's very, very unique. We're going to see this. If we miss the unique qualities of knowing God, we may miss knowing God at all. We may miss being people on mission. We're in a series this summer, people who are on mission, the church on mission. What does it look like? It means people becoming, that they know the story. They know this grand mission, that God is taking a broken and fallen world, and he's pulling it into his new creation. He's rescuing it, and he's using the person work of Jesus Christ. And it means that we know and understand and experience a blessing from God, but that it turns around and becomes a blessing for others. We've seen that through Abraham. We've seen that it means being bought back or redeemed, but then we turn right around and we try to live redemptively through all of our lives. That there's a way of expressing that of being bought back and redeemed. And it also means, though, we're going to see this, that we saw this last week, that it means that God uses us to attract others to him. That he is about attracting people to himself through the people he's working in. Today we're going to see that it means people who know the one and living God. Who know the one and living God. And here's the big point for today. Knowing the living God, knowing the one true living God and Savior, is based utterly on unique events. Knowing that is based on utterly unique events that have happened. But those events reveal an utterly unique God. Utterly unique events that reveal an utterly unique God that produce an utterly unique obedience. Utterly unique events that reveal an utterly unique God that produce an utterly unique obedience. Let's jump into this. In our text in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's quite interesting because the previous three chapters, Moses is kind of recounting, if you will, Israel's history up to that point. They're on the edge of the Promised Land. They've experienced this great Exodus experience, being freed from slavery, and God was leading them to the Promised Land, and they got close enough, and God said, "Go," and they went, "We're too scared of the people in the land." And the Lord says, "You're disobeying me. I'm going to send you 40 years in the wilderness to learn how to trust me." And during that time, they experience a few losses and a few successes. And now they're on the edge of the Promised Land. And Moses is reviewing their relationship with God, their covenantal relationship with God. And he's in the midst of a sermon in chapter 4 about obeying God. What does it look like when we get into the land? What are you supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to obey the Lord? And he asked them a rhetorical question. Kind of gave them an assignment. I want you to look back, O Israel, look back all the way to the beginning of time, to when man was created. And I want you to kind of review history. How many of you are still scarred by the research projects we had to do in high school and college? Yeah. So imagine this. This is like the penultimate research project you're given. It's given to a whole nation. I want you to go back in time, and I want you to look and see what you've experienced, what I've shown you in the Exodus, in the visiting you on the Mount Sinai. Has any other God ever done this before me? Look back, if you will. It'd be like maybe some of you into computers, maybe a little bit better illustration. This is the Mac Daddy, Granddaddy query of all. And you're given a conditional. I've done a little coding myself. And the conditional is, go back and look and see if any God has done anything like what I've done for you, Israel. And if so, tell me. Find that. You will find the answer is no. There's two events that are spoken of here. In fact, there's the event of the Sinai Theophany. That is, that God appeared on a mountain. And he appeared in fire. This is in Exodus 19. That God himself, in the form of a fire, he comes down from heaven in fire, surrounded by a cloud and darkness. And in that fire, all of Israel standing at the edge of the mountain, of this Mount Sinai. And this, it's just a continuous fire is raining down on this mountain. There's clouds and smoke and there's lightning and there's even trumpets sounding. And out of that fire, God speaks. God speaks to Israel. And that's the pivotal event, the event they're talking about in this passage. He's also speaking about another event that happened. That's the Exodus. You look at verses 36 to 38. I brought you out of Egypt with his presence, by his great power, driving out before you the nations that are mightier than you. We're talking the 10 plagues. We're talking the frogs. We're talking the blood. We're talking the locusts. And then we're talking the angel of death passing through Israel and the land and killing the firstborn. We're talking about the waters being separated. These two very, very unique events God used to establish their unique relationship with Israel. To know the living God was to have concrete events. Concrete events, that historical events, real events that you could point to as a basis for your belief in this unique God. Concrete events that you could point to. Would you say that you know the living God? Would you say you know the living God? How do you know that you know the living God? And what do you base that? Is when you, if you said yes to my question, yeah, Jamie, I know the living God. On what do you base that? Is it your experience, your daily experience of him? That sometimes you feel his nearness? Is it your performance for him? Is it your Bible reading, or you're obeying, or you're going to church, or you're speaking to others about loving your neighbor? Is it your study of him? If you go into my house, you would see these books. You'd see these thick volumes and how much I've read these books. I know God. Well, the bedrock of the Christian faith, though, is not any of those. It's actually, the bedrock is the unique events around the person and work of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension on high. Utterly unique life, utterly unique death in the sense that it was for an atonement. Utterly unique resurrection, his ascension. Your experience of God will fluctuate, will it not? One day you will feel like, oh, he's close. He's near. Do you experience that? Are you confident? One day you will and one day you won't. Your performance, will some days you fall short? Yes. Yes, you will. Will in the face of great stress and disappointment, will this great knowledge you have of God, will it evaporate? Yes, it will. You become sad and despondent. But the good news is the good news because it's news. It's based upon things that actually happened. The unique events that occurred. Knowing the living God starts by basing it upon unique events. The thing about this text, though, is that unique events led to revealing a unique God. When you say you know the living God, do you base it upon unique events of life of Jesus? And then do you understand how it reveals a very unique God? Look at verses 35 and 39. Twice these unique events are listed. The God speaking out of fire from the Mount Sinai, and this Exodus experience, this by signs and miracles and wonders. And each time, verse 35 and 39, Moses gives a reason. He gives a reason why God did this. He gives a reason why God kind of like, can we just say he showed off? Can we say God showed off in incredible ways during the Exodus and during during his visit on Mount Sinai, and he gives a reason. 35 and 39. To you it was shown that you might know the Lord is God. There is no one beside him. And in verse 39, know therefore and lay it to your heart that the Lord of God is heaven above and the earth below. There was no other. There was a reason God showed off, if you will. There was a reason God did these things in Israel's midst. It was so that they would know that there is only one Lord and God. That there only is one God. In their day and age, there was multiple gods, right? They lived in a pantheistic society, right? There was multiple gods. And God had an agenda to make known his uniqueness. That he was completely other, completely unique compared to any other God that they knew. Utterly different. And those events were to show that. Making known his uniqueness. And this is not simply a math issue. I'm not good at math, just warn you. But what this is to make a difference, that God is setting him apart from other things. So, not Baal, not a carved image, where I'm not that kind of God. I'm not made in the likeness of male or female or a fish. You can read chapter 4 of what we just read. I'm not made in the likeness of any of those. And you know, they don't talk out of fire. They actually get consumed when they get near fire, right? They don't talk out of fire. When you put an image, a wooden image, an idol near a fire, it burns. I'm not like them. They don't deliver nations out of other nations. Guess what? They get overthrown by nations. But I'm the God that takes a nation out of a nation and delivers it. I'm the God that speaks out of fire. I'm utterly unique. When comparing the Lord to any other God, Israel was to go, well, yeah, why would I go anywhere else other than the Lord? Because of what he's done. He is completely different, completely unique. And how, why is this important? Verse 35 and 39. It's because if you look at these two things, it says that he did this to show him that he is Lord, the only Lord, there's only one. And the second time he says it, you know what? He actually gives it a command. Lay it to your heart. Lay it to your heart. Lay it to your heart that there is only one God and that he is unique. He is like no other. Lay it to your heart. The NIV says, take it to heart. But I like lay it from the ESV. Lay it to your heart. Take it to heart. It describes kind of a, in fact, the word that's used here is more of like a turning, a repenting, a turning back, a facing back, a going back. Kind of like a modern day equivalent to like repenting, if you will. It brings that to mind. And it brings to mind that our hearts are really prone. They're prone to find hope and meaning and salvation in other gods, other places, other avenues. In fact, our passage that Kyle read, we see from Acts 4, that what the New Testament writers said is that the unique God that's of the Old Testament, he has now taken flesh. And it's this God in Jesus in whom there is no salvation from no one else. Only according to him. There is no other under heaven in which men must be saved. The utter uniqueness is now incarnated in Jesus. That's what Christianity says. Now, why is this important? I doubt. I visit a few of y'all's homes. Not as many as I'd like to. But I have not yet seen, an idol, a place, a shrine in any of y'all's homes yet. I doubt I probably would. Does that mean we're free from idolatry? Does it? Not at all. Not at all. I mean, money and fame and power and sensuality, reputation, health, they're all important, but they can be leveraged in our heart to become idols. They're kind of insidious. And so how would I know that, Jamie? How would I know that this happens? Well, let me ask you this. Observe the next time that something that's really, really important to you is threatened or taken away. Maybe even you had it happen this week, or maybe it'll happen soon. Something that's really, really important to you is threatened or taken away. Does anxiety fill your heart in that moment? Does anger fill your heart and your mouth? Does envy fill your heart? Does bitterness fill your heart? Are you get afraid? Does slander fill your mouth when that's threatened or taken away? Does greed fill your hands? Do you despair? You may have stumbled upon a modern idol. You may have stumbled upon that. You think I'm crazy? No, I know you think I'm crazy. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, this is what the Apostle Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness." That's when you want something that you shouldn't have or that someone else's. And then he says, which is idolatry. Which is idolatry. In other words, you don't need an idol or a figure. You don't need something to have. It can happen in our hearts when we desire something that is not us or the Lord doesn't want for us. What's this remedy? Moses would say, lay at your heart. Lay to your heart this truth that there is one unique God, that He is like no other, that He is above all, that He has all power, He has all wisdom, He has all authority, and He has now incarnated Himself, taken flesh in the person of Jesus. If you want to be free of those things, lay it at your heart. Lay that unique God at your heart. Take it to heart. So, utterly unique events form the basis, the foundation of our knowing the living and true God and Savior. They reveal a unique God, but they also produce something very, very unique. An utterly unique obedience. An utterly unique obedience. Look at verse 40. Moses says, therefore we shall keep His statutes and commandments, that it may go well with you this day. Moses is going to go on to the rest of this book, and he's going to rehearse a whole smattering of laws and rules that some you and I sometimes would kind of scratch our head at, but it was really to describe how then to live in the land in a just way. How to justly treat the animals, how to justly treat the land, how to justly treat your neighbors. I mean, basically, how to love God and how to love your neighbor. And a great detail that's laid out. And their obedience would actually be a witness to the nations. The nations that were around them, they would come and contact them. They would go, oh, that's what it looks like to live when there is one God above all others. The one unique God, the Lord, the Yahweh. This is what it would look like to believe that, and it would work out in your life. And so Chris Wright says, how else would the nations come to know the uniqueness of Yahweh as living God and saving action history, other by looking at Israel? And yet, the obedience was like no other. The obedience was like no other. Other nations that had other gods, you know what? You would have to obey the gods in order to be blessed. You would have to obey and have great loyalty to those gods in order to get God's favor. Yeah, that would have to be, obedience would come before blessing. Obedience would come before grace. Obedience would come before favor. And guess what the God of Abraham did and what the God of Moses did? He flipped it around, completely flipped it around. The Abrahamic faith turned it on, it's on its head. I want you to notice the important sequence here in Deuteronomy. Notice that that even in our passage, the idea that there's a unique God, that you would trust that you believe in that, comes before obedience. It comes before obedience. Every time obedience is mentioned, it's preceded by these unique events. That God is revealing Himself as the unique God, the one and only God. And that, as that's laid to the heart, then people obey. Deuteronomy 5, when Moses rehearses the Ten Commandments, people forget this. That actually, before the Ten Commandments were given, here's what the Lord says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. A unique obedience. Deuteronomy 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God has not given you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. So he gives them the land even though they're stubborn people. What kind of God, think of this one, what kind of God is gracious to a stubborn people? Well, the Lord is. The Lord is. He's like no other God. He's like absolutely like no other God. We see in the writings of the Apostle Paul that he usually spends the first half of his letters describing this unique person of Jesus and His unique work on our behalf. And then guess what? The second half of his epistles, He goes into the unique obedience that's required, that's asked of you. Having seen what God did in the unique person of Jesus and His unique work, then this obedience comes out. It's produced by believing in this and following and understanding and believing this unique God. It'd be like this, difference between these two things. So I have a son named Brett, and he has chores around the house. Right? You want that for your kids growing up? And if I were to say, hey, Brett, I will love you, and all that I have is mine if you take out the trash. That's one way of doing it. very different, though, to say, Brett, I love you, and all that I have is mine. Take out the trash. Very different. I will love you. You will have all that's mine if you take out the trash. Versus, I love you. All that I have is mine. Now take out the trash. Christianity turns this on its head. It's an utterly, based on utterly unique events, utterly unique God, with utterly unique obedience. It is like no other. Jesus summarizes the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the Apostle John, though, that said, we love because He loved us first. It's an utterly unique obedience. Paul says that even while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. What happens when we get it turned around, though? What happens when we get it turned around? Well, maybe you've heard this said before. Something goes wrong in your life. It's very difficult. Some difficulty comes in your life. Have you ever said or heard it said before, why God? What did I do to deserve this? What do I do? What did I do to deserve this? It kind of implies that what's happening bad to you now is something that, you know, you did because of your disobedience. You're kind of behind on your obedience payments. You have these payments. You got your obedience. You have to make payments, and God's collecting now because you're behind. Maybe God may choose hardship or discipline to accomplish that in us. But by implication, it means this: that when life is good, what does it mean? It means, oh yeah, life is going good because I obey God. I performed well, if you will. And that's not true. It even gets into eternal things, kind of last things, end of life things. Pearl Jam. I know y'all listen to Pearl Jam. They have a song called Last Kiss, in which girlfriend is dies in an accident. And the singer, songwriter, he says this: oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I gotta be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world. Do you see that connection? Christianity flips it. Abrahamic faith flips it. It flips it. The obedience, the call that goes to us to be obedient, it comes from knowing the living and unique God that's based upon unique events. And it works out our salvation to produce an utterly unique obedience. When we obey, we're not storing up, if you will, a storehouse of credits. That when we sin, there's a deduction, a debit, if you will. And then when we get to too low of a balance, the boogeyman from heaven comes and you know, hurts us or gives us problems. The heavy comes from heaven. No, it's just the opposite. Jesus deposits a wealth, an unending wealth in our account. And we are to draw from it all the time. And it never diminishes. But we're to look back and say, if He would do that for me, if in His life and His death and His resurrection, He would deposit that wealth in my account, how could I serve any other God? That's utterly unique. I didn't do anything to earn it. And therefore, I will lay it all down. I will obey. I will follow. I will do whatever He commands. And not because I've got to do it to get anything, but because He loved me. We can draw from it unendingly. We look to that gift so that we would obey. How about you? This morning I've talked a lot about this, but how would you classify your obedience? Is it conditional? Is it Are you trying to find a way to find the favor of God, the grace of God, and hope that you obey? When it's just the opposite. Abrahamic faith, Moses' faith, Christianity flips it around. To be the church on mission, we're going to have to know the living, true God and Savior. But knowing the living and true God and Savior means that we build our faith on unique events. Events that form the foundation. And those events reveal a very unique God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is no else. There is no one above. There is one no more unique than Jesus. And that is to produce in us a very unique obedience, if you will. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we trust that you and your word is true. And it challenges us. But we would ask, Father, that you would convince us even more and more this morning of how utterly unique you are, how utterly unique you are compared to any other gods. And so doing, Jesus, you've done something completely, utterly unique, and that is that you've given us your grace and your favor when we haven't earned it. In fact, we didn't deserve it. And so we would ask, though, that as we look at that work, that you would well up within us a great obedience. Help us to be a church and people on mission because we know the living and true God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.